And please will you all turn now to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You remember, if you've been with us each week, that the section of the epistle that we are considering deals with our witness in the world, and particularly our willingness to submit to those whom the Lord has appointed to be in authority over us. And he isn't talking here about the church, which might obviously come to mind, but first of all the state, chapter 2, verse 13 to 17, and then our workplace, our boss, chapter 2, verse 18 to 25, and now the home. Wives, in the same way, that is to say, for the Lord's sake, verse 13, wives, in the same way, for the same reason, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives. This passage of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, is one of the classic passages of the New Testament about marriage. Genesis 2, of course, the first marriage, the invention of marriage, the institution of marriage. Ephesians 5 and 6 come to mind. 1 Corinthians 7 has some things in. 1 Corinthians 13 is about love and therefore certainly applies to our marriage relationship. And 1 Peter 3. It's especially about submission. It's not about everything to do with marriage, but it is about this because that's the context, being submissive. And it's particularly about the witness of a converted wife before her unconverted husband by her character and her submission. Now, you recognize immediately, of course, that this is rather a controversial subject, this submission business in this day and age. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. We need to know what the Bible says about this controversial subject, so I'm not going to skate over it. I am going to try, although I'll have to go fairly fast, to lay some foundations this week, and then next week we'll come back to that inner beauty passage and we'll talk about a woman's witness before her unconverted husband. And then after that, God willing, we'll go on to husbands. But the first thing that I must tell you is that this question of a wife being voluntarily and willingly submissive to her husband is the consistent teaching of the Bible. That is the first thing. It is the consistent teaching of the Bible. Of course, we go back to Genesis. When Jesus asked a question about marriage, he immediately took them back to the beginning, to the foundation of marriage. Genesis is the book of foundations. So did the Apostle Paul. And Adam was the first man to be created, and he was created first before Eve, his wife, who was created, as you know, after him, from him, and for him as a support partner. He gave her her name. First he called her Isha, woman, because she was so like himself but different, Ish, man. And then he gave her a proper name, a first name, Eve, because she was to be the mother of living children. And these two facts are pointed to in the New Testament to stress Adam's authority in the marriage relationship over his wife, that he was created first, the priority of Adam, and the fact that he gave her his name. A woman still, in countries influenced by the Bible and the Christian religion, takes her husband's name when they are married. The Old Testament confirms that. The husband is the head of the household, the head of the family. When we come to Jesus, he was a radical in so many matters, breaking the taboos and challenging the traditions of his day. He has been called the best friend that women ever had, and that's very true. He was born of a woman. He had women in his group ministering to him, an unheard of thing in those days. He encouraged Mary to sit at his feet and join the rabbinic class, also unheard of. And yet he appointed no woman to the apostolate, nor sent out a woman to lead and preach in the church, because the church is the extended family. It's the family of God. When we come to the apostles, we turn to the apostle Paul, contrary to what some people think, another great friend of women. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, listen to it, it's a very important verse. 1 Corinthians 11, 3, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And then when we turn on to his instructions to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 5 and verse 22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives." Notice he doesn't say rule your wives. Nowhere in the New Testament is a husband told to rule his wife. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So that's plain. The consistent teaching of the Bible. Secondly, there is no getting around it. Now, why should we want to get around it? Well, we often want to try and get around the plain things in Scripture when it isn't the fashionable view of the culture or the age in which we find ourselves for these 70 years. To my mind, in my growing up and my development and my thinking, the biggest challenge to me has been what seems to me the plain teaching of the Bible about the creation of the world and the creation of man, all mankind from one pair. Not only taught in Genesis, but confirmed over and over again in the New Testament by our Lord Jesus and by the apostles, with the current accepted theory of evolution. And for me, I think, the church may find when it looks back on these years, that was really where the rubber hit the road today. But I think this is another issue. You see, and we are under pressure to surrender to the fashions of the day and go with the flow because we don't want to be unpopular. So some people have said, well, the word head doesn't mean leader or authority, but source, like we use it in headwaters, the head of the river, the headwaters of the river, where it starts, the source. Some years ago, a scholar, Dr. Stephen Beedale, studying the usage of the word kephale, head, found two obscure references in classical Greek which he thought could have meant not head, the thing on the top of your neck, the literal meaning, or head, the metaphorical meaning of leader, but source. This was fastened on by those who wanted to get round the Bible teaching and said, there you go, you see, we've misinterpreted it all the time. But that has been completely refuted now by Professor Wayne Grudem, who examined over 2,000 uses of kephale in both classical and Hellenistic Greek and showed that it did refer to leadership. In any case, Dr. Beedale always agreed that the New Testament taught the headship and authority of the husband. Secondly, a husband is not the source of his wife. God is. And when we turn to 1 Corinthians 11:3 that I read to you, it finishes the argument altogether. "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." we were to say that the source of Christ is God, then we fall into the heresy of Arianism, Unitarianism, believing that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, was in fact not equal with God, but was a created human being. So that's no way around it. Secondly, some have said, well, it was the result of the fall. This headship business is the result of sin. Equality has been restored in Christ. No, it was an abuse of authority that came about through the fall. Exploitation of women, dominance by men over women, but not the authority itself. Adam's prior creation of Eve and his naming of her was before the fall, before sin came into the world. Paul, emphasizing male leadership in home and church, goes back to references before the fall for evidence. These submission instructions, such as the one we're studying, 1 Peter chapter 3, is written to Christians. Actually, the fall confirms and underscores the husband's leadership, because Adam gets the worst blame for sin coming into the world, even though he didn't sin first. Do you recognize these? As in Adam, all die. Through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. Why doesn't Eve get a mention in those passages? Because Adam's was the ultimate responsibility as the head of not only his marriage family, but of humanity, for bringing sin down upon our heads. The fall spoiled what should have been and was hitherto a beautiful, perfect, harmonious relationship. It began straight away when Adam blamed his wife. It was a woman's fault. It was her fault. And instead of directing, men started to dominate. Instead of leading, they began lording. And men have been doing that over women ever since. That was not God's intention. And that is what should be reversed in Christ. Back to the pure, loving, harmonious relationship that God gave in the first place. Some point to Galatians 3:28 to claim that the distinctions are abolished. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you all one in Christ Jesus. There they say slavery is gone, so submission of a woman to a man is gone. But that passage, as we saw last week, is not about marriage. It's about salvation. It's not about man's relationships to man, but to God through Christ. And as we're going to see in a moment, men and women are equal in that respect. Slavery is never taught in Scripture. In fact, it's undermined. But submission to authority is taught over and over again in the state, in the workplace, and in the home, and in the church. So, it is the consistent teaching of the Bible. It cannot be explained away. Here's the third thing, and this is very important. Submission, nevertheless, must be understood biblically. We must get out of our minds abuses and caricatures and let the whole Bible give us the whole teaching. What is that? It is, first of all, that husband and wife are equal in three important respects. First, in respect of creation. Let us make mankind, said God in the beginning, Genesis 1:27, in our image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So in the image of God, in intellectual ability, in the moral sense, in dignity, in value, in destiny, husband and wife are equal. Wives are addressed directly in the Scriptures, not through their husbands. When God came calling in the Garden of Eden after the fall, though Adam was to bear the ultimate responsibility, Eve too was to be confronted and questioned, and she was to confess her sin and receive her punishment. In Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and his wife Sapphira sinned by cheating God and telling lies, both were brought before the apostles and held accountable. So men and women are equal, husband and wife are equal in creation, second equal in redemption. Galatians 3:28, there is in Christ neither male nor female. Christ did honor women. He was born of a woman, not of a man. He chose to appear first to a woman and to a group of women, though legally women were unacceptable as witnesses in that culture. Made no difference to the Lord Jesus. He honored women. In Romans chapter 16, when Paul is greeting all those who have been his fellow workers in the church at Rome and who are the important leaders there, nine of them, one third of them are women. I think the church has often forgotten that. Here in 1 Peter 3, we have that lovely phrase in verse 7, "Heirs with you of the gracious gift of life." When my wife and I were married, I was going to say how many years ago. See, I'm in trouble. I can't exactly remember. That was the text that was given to us on that wedding day. Heirs together of the gift of life. Listen to me. A saved woman is just as valuable as a saved man. I know what people mean when they say, we've got to reach men for Christ. We've got to find ways of reaching men. We've got to get more men into the church. Well, I'm not against that, so long as it doesn't imply that a saved man is more valuable than a saved woman. It's sometimes said there are more women in churches than there are men. So what? There are probably more children in churches than there are men. God loves children. He values them if we don't. And he loves women. And he values them even if men don't. God has a special tender love for the vulnerable. Woe betide any man who harms or takes advantage of either. Equal in creation, equal in redemption, equal in the marriage partnership, in value and importance. You are to leave father and mother, husbands, and cleave to your wife. In other cultures, the wife left father and mother, came into the home of her husband, and became like a possession to add to his other possessions. But in the biblical religion, he leaves too. And cleaves to his wife. The word in Genesis is glued together, bonded together. And you become one flesh. God breaks all the rules of mathematics. He takes one plus one and makes one. And Jesus said that let those whom God has joined together, no one put asunder. Dissolve. Marriage is God's beautiful answer to man's loneliness. He brought him a help meet, a help fitting, a help equal, and said, you will be partners, you will be parents, you will be companions, you will become one. But they're not only equal, they're different in formation, form, and function. She was created at a different time, by a different method, for a different purpose, and it was all quite deliberate. It's not a put-down to say that a wife was created and called into marriage to be a help meet, a helper. That isn't a put-down. The very same word is used in Psalm 46, verse 1 of God. God is our refuge and help and strength, a very present help. Same word, in trouble. The Holy Spirit is the helper, the parakletos, the one called alongside to help, to support us, to strengthen us, to encourage us. And that's what a wife is called to do. Not a put down. She is different physiologically. But in other ways, too, we not only speak about male and female, man and woman, we speak rightly about masculine and feminine. The world needs both. The church needs both. The home and family need both. The children need both. Father and mother. They complement one another. He is basically, it seems to me from the scriptures, protector. You see, she was made out of his rib. The rib protects the vital organs. Provider. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. She is your own flesh. You will provide for her, cherish her, nourish her. Leader, father, head of the family. She is partner, helper, supporter, mother. She was designed by God, specially physiologically, mentally, emotionally, especially to bear that baby and, listen, to take care of that baby in the early months and years. That's why he made her so that she could nurse the baby and the father cannot. Matthew Henry said she was not made from his head to rule over him, nor from his feet to be trampled on by him, but from his side to be equal with him, from under his arm to be protected, and from near his heart to be loved. She is not inferior. It is a functional subordination. That means it's a working relationship subordination, not an essential one. If we were to call here an associate pastor, the associate pastor that we would look for is not somebody who is inferior to me, God forbid, not a lesser man, even not a lesser pastor. We would want the very best that we could find. But nevertheless, somebody has to be the senior pastor. And the associate pastor, my colleague, the one called alongside, the one to help, the one I will consult, the one with whom we will make joint decisions, will nevertheless report to me. Because that's the way you run it. And that's what the Lord Jesus did when he gave up, in a sense, some aspect of his equality and voluntarily took upon himself the form of a servant. And 1 Corinthians 11:3 again, I told you it was important. I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Ladies, there is the relationship. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was and is, in essence, equal with the Father. All the attributes of the Father are his attributes. But for the sake of the work that he was coming to do in this world, he humbled himself and became obedient to the Father and submitted himself to the Father. And that is what a wife does when she gets married. And single women, if you can't respect the man you're going to marry like that, don't marry him. But it's an interdependence. We need one another. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 further on, neither is independent of the other. And although we men sometimes think it's the lady that needs the help, fix the car or do the taxes. Not that I would be I'd be no help on either of those things. But in the original, it was different. Adam was lonely. In paradise, he was lonely. And God said to him, brother, you need help. Take a nap and see what I bring to you. So it's not the leadership of a superior to an inferior. It is a partnership. Wives, you are not a doormat to be trampled on. He's already dealt with slaves. We're into wives and husbands now. When Eve was brought to Adam, he didn't say, oh, good, a slave, just what I've always wanted. So our husbands sometimes think they're getting. No way. He said, oh, at last. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. Somebody who is going to be one with me, the same. and yet different. It's a very high calling, brothers and sisters, to be a wife and a mother and a homemaker. I don't disagree with everything in the feminist movement. I think there's a lot of things that are often wrong with the way that men have treated women, and they do need to be corrected, thank God. They are being. And let me tell you this, where other religions and other philosophies have held sway, women have been put down and enslaved and exploited and destroyed far, far, far more than anywhere where the Bible has been preached and believed. The gospel has liberated women. The true liberation movement for women is this book, properly preached and understood and applied. And if you study history and if you study geography and anthropology, you would, if you're unbiased, have to come to that conclusion that where the gospel has come in, to Hinduism and to Islam and to paganism and animism, it has lifted women up and delivered them from the most awful things and made them what God intended to be. Though there's no perfect Christian and there's no perfect church and there's been no perfect missionary society, and I don't suggest for one moment everything has always been absolutely right. Be a wife as the Bible defines it. Submit to your husband because he is called to lead. Husband, you and I should submit to our wives because we are called to love and never to rule. Women don't say, "I will never submit to any man." If you're a Christian, you already have. Jesus Christ is a man. That's why it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Wives, in the same way, that is for the Lord's sake, be submissive to your husbands." Jesus is a man. He's not a hermaphrodite. He's not androgynous. He's not a kind of half masculine, half feminine. Whether we like it or not, in Christian theology and facts of history, Jesus of Nazareth was and is a man. And when you knelt at his feet in your heart and submitted to him and said, "Jesus is my Lord," man, woman, you, me, we were submitting to a man. And you say, "Yes, well, I'll submit to him, but I won't submit to any other man." If he walked into this church and came to write you where you are and said, "Have you submitted to me?" You'd say, "Yes, Lord Jesus." And he said, "Well, I'm going to ask you to do something for me." "What do you want me to do?" "Go home and submit to your husband." Now, some wives say, "Well, I will if he's a godly man. I will if he's a Christian man." You just go home and do it. Because here it says, even if he's not even a Christian, it doesn't let you off. In fact, he says it's all the more important that you go home and be a witness, and you don't preach at him, you don't keep Christian radio sermons blaring at his ears all the time, you don't keep going around trying to put tracts in his bed or under the pillow or all the other things that you're trying to do. Let your life be the sermon. And may he thank Almighty God that even if as yet he hasn't submitted his own heart to Jesus Christ, he's thankful to God that you have, because you're a better wife than you've ever been. And the Lord will use it. I want to close with this. Satan wants to destroy marriages today. Marriage is under attack, severe attack. Christian marriages, marriages in this church, maybe yours, maybe mine. And some of the things and philosophies and pressures of the world around us he uses to try and bring us down. We mustn't let Satan destroy our marriage. We must resist Satan. And we do it by coming to Jesus Christ and saying, "Lord, it's hard, But I want to be the wife that you want me to be. Teach me what it is and help me to go and be it 100%. It's not 50-50, 100%. And a husband to go and say, Lord, help me to love that wife as you loved the church and died for the church. I'd rather die than hurt my girl, my sweetheart, my bride. The Lord loves her, you and I should. The Lord honors her, you and I should. And there may be somebody here and you say, oh, Harry, my marriage is all smashed up. It's a travesty of what it ought to be. Well, I think back to when Jesus was a carpenter. And people brought to him a chair that was all smashed up. And they said, Jesus, look at it. Mary and I have been fighting again. And that lovely chair that you made, look at it now. And Jesus would have said, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. Leave it with me. I'll fix it. And then I better get busy fixing that marriage of yours. And when they went back for the chair, he'd worked wonders. The craftsman, those wonderful hands, had put the broken pieces together again and made it more beautiful than even it was before. And if he can do it with a chair, he can do it with a marriage. Don't despair. Don't say it can't work. Humanly speaking, maybe it can't. But he is the mighty craftsman. And if you and I will give our hearts to him 100% to be what he wants me to be, nothing is impossible. It may take time, but the turning point can be this morning. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that nothing indeed is beyond you, and you have said that those that you have joined together, no one should dissolve, put asunder, separate. And I pray not only for those of us who, thank God, are close and one and partners together, trying to be even better, but for any who are in trouble today, that you will take something from this word and use it for Jesus' sake. Amen.